Good evening. Praise the Lord. How many are blessed tonight? How many need to be blessed tonight? All right. Well, it's exciting to be in the house of the Lord, exciting to see what God is doing and everything that's taking place at CFTN and around the globe under the banner of CFTN. We have a team tonight that's meeting with Church on the Rock in Oklahoma City for a rally. So we are being felt not just here, but there and many other places around the world. And it's exciting to see what God is doing. And I'm just thrilled to be a part of it. Amen? You are part of it. You may say, well, I don't, you know, you may never get in the pulpit, or you may never be in the limelight or in a place of recognition, but because of your faithfulness, because of your giving, because of your service, because of your support, your prayers, you are a part of everything that's happening at CFTN. Amen? And it's exciting to be a part of it all. There's so many things going on, it's hard to not talk about all of them, but it's hard to talk about some of them without talking about all of them. So I'm just going to kind of leave that alone right there. I've got a different kind of approach tonight to what I want to share with you. And it's something I've shared pieces of before. And I've shared some of this in some of my seminars, but I'm going to share it with you tonight. And I've got a handout for you. The ushers are going to hand out, and it's actually for the end of what I'm doing. But I'd like for you to have it in the beginning so that don't try to figure it all out. As I go through this tonight, you'll be able to make more sense of the handout. I want to encourage you to keep this handout. I hope we have enough for everybody. If we don't, we'll run off some more, and you can pick them up at the office later or in the bookstore. We'd make some available to you for later. But I encourage you to keep this. Some of the people that's gone through my seminars and my internship have actually put this on the front cover of their notebooks so they can refer to it often. Because here is a battleground that you can win. Did you hear me? I said, here is a battleground that you can win. So I want to talk about tonight, and a subject I've used before, and I'll use the same title, are you ego-driven or spirit-led? This is a battle that all of us fight every day. Every moment of every day, we are either being ego-driven or we're being led by the Spirit of God, one or the other. And it's a battle that goes on, and something that if we can raise our self-awareness of, we can win this battle and be victorious in ways that maybe we have been battling and never can find victory. So we're going to talk about this tonight, and all those circles and stuff will make sense to you here in a little while if I do my job. So here's what I'd like to happen tonight. As we go through this, I believe the Holy Spirit is literally going to change some lives in this building. Literally, your life is going to be transformed. Some things are going to fall off of you that you've been carrying. And it is, during the worship service a while ago, the Lord spoke to me and said to tell you He is at work even when you don't see it. Now, that doesn't just apply to what's going on in the room tonight. That applies to what's going on in your life. Behind the scenes, God is at work, even when you don't see it. And even when you don't feel like it, He is at work. He is not governed by your feelings. He doesn't get sad because you're sad. He doesn't get down because you're down. He doesn't get angry because you're angry. He doesn't change His mind because you changed yours. He is still at work behind the scenes for you. And we're going to amplify that a little more here in a little while. Now, I noticed we still had the ad on about the seminar on Saturday. Got good news and bad news. The good news is it's sold out. The bad news is it's sold out. So there's no more room in that one. But we do have another one coming up in April, the Soul Awakening Seminar, which has become a number of people's favorite of all of them that I do. So if you want information on that, go to our website or call the office and you can get enrolled in that. But I want to tell you tonight, the most important thing you can do and the most important person you can be is who God created you to be. Can I say that again? The most important thing you can do and the most important person you can be is the person that God created you to be. To be your true self is the way to give the greatest glory to God, and the greatest way to worship Him, and the greatest way to serve Him. And we find that in the scripture, and I want to share with you out of the Message translation tonight, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It's kind of the New Testament word of the Old Testament word in Jeremiah. But here it is in the New Testament. It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. For long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He had His eyes on us. Turn to somebody and tell them, His eyes on you. He's at work. Tell them, He is at work, even if you don't know it. His eye was on us. He had designs on us for glorious living. Everybody say, glorious living. He had His eyes, His design on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose He is working out in everything and in everyone. Now, we could go home right there and have something to feast on and to apply and internalize into our life. But I want to go a little further tonight and share with you from 2 Peter chapter 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's actually 2 Peter chapter 1. As His divine power, everybody say divine power, has given to us all things. How many things? That pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these ye may be partakers, be what? Partakers of the divine nature. Everybody say divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, I want to capitalize just a little bit here on what I just read to you and talk about unlocking the presence of God for revelation knowledge. Here is the key, right here in the scripture. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us. It's already yours. It's not something you have to attain from anywhere else. It has already been given to you. It is already in you. By getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. So here's the key to living that glorious life and having the miraculous power of God at work in us is when we get intimately close to Him. The more we know Him, the more of Him flows through us. Did you get that? I don't think some of you got that. The more that we know of Him, or the more we know Him, the more of Him that flows through us. We are also given absolute, terrific promises to pass on to you. Your tickets for participation in the life of God after you turned your back on a world corrupted by lust. Here's what Paul is saying. The writer is saying, we are also given absolutely terrific promises. Actually, it's the Apostle Peter, get my people straight. Given absolute terrific promises to pass on to you. He said, I've got some things to pass on to you that God gave me. I have some things to pass on to you tonight that God has given me. And it has changed my life, and I believe it'll change yours as we receive this tonight and internalize it into our hearts. So I got a little bit of work here to do, and I'm going to go as quickly as I can, but I want you to get this. All of us have inside of us an internalized ideal self. An ideal self. The ideal self is that person you wished you could have always been and never been able to live up to. Anybody know who that is in your life? It's that person that you thought you were going to be, the perfect person. And it's developed from our childhood. It's developed through our parenting. It's developed through our culture. It's developed through our schooling. It's developed through our different teachers and different venues and training of who we ought to be. And we've got this internalized ideal self. And this ideal self becomes kind of haunting to us at times because we can't ever seem to really get there. It's even as you become a Christian, you were going to become the perfect Christian, right? You were going to do it all perfectly. I remember when I first started pastoring, got into the ministry, and back in those days, they just kind of threw you into the deep end of the pool. You called to preach, okay, here, go preach, or here's a church, go pastor. And so we kind of got thrown into the deep end of the pool at a very young age. So I wanted to be the perfect pastor. I wanted to do it all perfectly. So I read books on prayer, and I understood if you didn't pray 8 hours a day, you weren't worth your salt. And then I read Kennedy's book on witnessing. And if you didn't witness 8 hours a day, you weren't your any value. Then I read somebody's book on studying the Word. If you didn't study eight, I figured out really quick I didn't have enough hours in my days. My brother was living with us at the time. And so when I told my wife and my brother, I said, okay, after church on Sunday, I'm going to let you critique me. And if I didn't do it right, I want you to tell me that I didn't do it right. So after the first Sunday, they said, well, that was pretty good, but here's a couple of things you might want to do differently next time. I took that. All right. The next time, I said, well, how was that? They said, well, that was better, but. So I can, okay, I can take this. I'm a strong guy. I can take this. So on the third Sunday, I said, well, how was it? Now, remember, I wanted to do it perfectly. I said, how did I do today? They said, well, that was really good, and you really did well here, and you really did well here. But by this time, I was ready to tell them where they could put those buts. I said, you know, this isn't really working out for me. Because you want to do it perfectly. And we get into this ideal self. And let me just tell you right up front, the ideal self is always a false self. It is never the true you. It is something fashioned out of our culture. It's fashioned out of our upbringing. It's fashioned by teachers. It's fashioned by mentors. It's fashioned by self-imposed expectations. And so consequently, it's not something you can ever really live up to. In fact, here's the way it works. The ideal self by nature is religious. Because what happens is if you come close to attaining the ideal self, you or somebody else will raise the bar. Now, we have history for that in Israel because we started out with how many commandments? We started out with 10 commandments, right, in the Bible. And by the time we get to the New Testament, there's over 400. And now I hear people in Judaism say like 600, 700. I don't even know how many rules and how many expectations there are now. But religion will always raise the bar and never allow you to succeed. So it never works. It cannot work. It's not designed to work. It's designed to keep you beat down. It's designed to keep you dependent. It's designed to keep you in a position of never being able to attain. So our actual performance is always less than our ideal self. Would everybody agree with that? Our actual performance is always less than our ideal self. Now, there are people that would be an exception to. If you're narcissistic, you would be disagreeing with me right now. So anybody that's disagreeing, I've got you labeled, all right? No, because our ideal self is never really attainable because it's a false identity. It's not something we can ever actually live up to. What happens when we get into this, we're somewhere caught now between how we really want to perform and how we're actually performing, and there's always a distance between the two. So in that distance between the two, in an ego-driven state, in our fleshly state, then we fall into a corrective behavior. And the corrective behavior in an ego state is always about one of three things, the trilogy of this, one of three things, or all three of them go on. First of all, there is punishment. Self-induced punishment. I failed, so therefore I need to be punished. That's kind of the way many of us were raised, whether intentionally or unintentionally. It's kind of the way we were raised. It's the way the system works. If you don't measure up to a certain place, you get a failing grade. And in too many cases, often the case is, there is a punishment that is imposed on us for failing. So we get the understanding then that if we fail, then we deserve to be punished. And that punishment, I don't have time to unpack all of that tonight, but that punishment can look, it has many different faces to it. Sometimes the punishment is internalized, sometimes it's externalized. Sometimes we turn it inward, and oftentimes that is self-hatred. That is self. We turn our words inward, and we beat up on ourselves, and we say negative things about ourselves, and we turn that inward. Sometimes it looks like depression. Sometimes it looks like anxiety. Sometimes it looks. It has many other faces to it, but we turn it inward, and we're punishing ourselves. In fact, I was working with a lady today who told me that her life was just completely over. She had no passion, no desire, no purpose. She said, "I'm just lost in life." And so when I started talking to her about how that she felt about herself, she said, "I hate myself, and I've always hated myself, and I never ever wanted to look at myself in the mirror. I just don't like who I am." This is a form of self-punishment somewhere, some failure, some self-punishment, some internalization. The second one is rejection. Now, rejection can be the rejection of self, or it can be the rejection of others. I don't deserve to be with people, or I don't deserve to be blessed. I don't deserve good things. I don't deserve. And many times this rejection becomes self-sabotaging when things keep coming to us and we keep sabotaging them and lose them. I've talked with a number of people in my classes and in my counseling where people have succeeded. They have reached certain levels of business success and then sabotaged it. That's a form of rejection, self-rejection. I don't deserve this. It doesn't belong. I've talked to people that have had healings and then gone back to their illness again because they don't think they deserve to be healed. People that have been depressed and got out of their depression go back to it because this is a form of self-punishment and self-rejection. And this is the way the ego-driven corrective self works. It's always trying to get you to raise the level of performance out of some negative behavior, and it never works. Are you with me? Am I boring you? You okay? All right, hang on. We'll get to the good stuff here in a minute. The third one is disesteem. This is the third leg of this ego-driven kind of self-correction. And disesteem is when we start comparing ourselves to other people. I wished I was like that other person. I wished I had what they have. I wished I was as talented. I wished I was as rich. I wished I was as educated. I wished I was as this, or I wished I was as that. I wished I was as thin. I wished I was as pretty. And we can go on and on and on, where we're constantly comparing ourselves to somebody else and never realizing this is why the ideal self is a false image, because it's not something that we can attain, and we can never get there through these means that I'm talking about. And these three things are fueled by neurotic guilt, judgment, shame, and condemnation. These things are fueled by shame, judgment, neurotic guilt, inappropriate guilt, and judgment that we keep imposing on ourselves, and oftentimes we allow other people to impose on us. And that pushes us into a box of self-justification. Now, hang on to this. You know, if you want these notes, I'll run them off for you later. I didn't want to run them off all tonight. It's too many. If you want them, I'll get them to you. I will make them available in the bookstore or something so you can have all of these. But here's what I want you to see. I want you to catch this more than I want you to try to write it all down. I want you to see box number one. Box number one, this is the box of self-justification. Now, here's where some things can start breaking off of you. If you start seeing these patterns in your life, when the first box is of self-justification is, I am better than. This is when you start looking around you and finding fault with everybody else. I'm better than they are. It's a box of self-justification. I'm better than, I live better than. Pastor talked about this before. I've been in the same place he was in when he was going through a lot of his trials, and he thought, Lord, I'm better than that other preacher over there. How come this is happening to me? I'm living better than somebody else. How come this is happening to me? That's a box of self-justification, and it means you are using ego-driven tactics to try to change your behavior, and it doesn't work. People that are in this box are always at war with somebody. They're always at war with something. Sometimes it's just life in general. They're at war with life in general. And you always hear them talking about their conflicts and their confrontations. And everywhere they go, they're at war with somebody. It could be their church, it could be their job, it could be their school, it could be their husband, it could be their wife, it could be their children, it could be the neighbor next door, it could be the guy that was in front of them at the grocery store. They're always, see, a heart at war is always looking for a battle. Always looking for a battle. But that is the work of an ego-driven personality that's trying to have self-justification. Then there is box number two. Box number two of self-justification is I deserve. I deserve that. I deserve better than what I have. This is what gets people into trouble sometimes on their jobs. Sometimes when they have access to funds, they'll start thinking, I deserve that. I deserved a raise. You didn't give it to me, so I'll just take it out of the till. I deserved this. You didn't give it to me, so I'll just take it. And we have a culture today that that lives in that kind of mentality. A great deal of our culture lives in that box of self-justification. This style generally feels mistreated. They feel victimized. They feel entitled. They feel deprived. They feel resentful. And what happens is they start trying to make up for their deficits at other people's expense. This is the box of self-justification of I deserve. Hang on, it's going to get better in a minute, I promise. If not, I'll quit. Box three, I must be seen as. This is box justification. Number three, self-justification. This is probably the one that is most religious of all of them. I must be seen as. This is people that always need to be thought well of. They don't take any risk. They don't want to make any mistakes. They don't ever do anything. They talk about doing a lot of stuff, but they always want to see themselves as being significant. They're always looking for significance. And they're always posturing themselves. They oftentimes, well, maybe I shouldn't say that. These are the people that always want to look really religious. These are the people that always want you to see how holy they are. The people that always want you to see how righteous they are and how right they are. These are the people that when they have to establish themselves to be right are almost always wrong. But they're going to prove they're right. Now, this is part of these boxes of self-justification. Their style is always posturing. They got to look like peacocks. I'll go ahead and say what I was going to say a while ago. They often look like peacocks in the pulpit. They strut a lot. You got to see how important they are. Doesn't have to be just in the pulpit. Sometimes it's in the boardroom. Sometimes it's the CEO. Sometimes it's the person that's trying to show you how good they are when on the inside they're as empty as they can be. This was the Pharisees in the Bible. These are the people that Jesus came up against so often. Then there's box number four. Box number four is also pretty religious. It's that one, I am worse than. This is where we get into the victimization. I'm not good. I'm broken. I'm deficient. I'm helpless. I'm jealous. I'm bitter. I'm depressed. They see other people as always being advantaged. Other people always have a better advantage. They see other people as so blessed that they don't see anybody else having a problem but them. So they're always putting themselves down. This is the kind of church world that many of us were brought up in. We're just worms in the dust. We're just nothing. So it became spiritual to become nothing. And let me tell you, there's nothing spiritual about being nothing. God talks about us being everything, right? But this is the way that the ego corrective self works in our life. Now, let me move on very quickly. When we recognize what's going on and we catch ourselves in the act. Anybody ever heard me talk about that before? We talk about that in all of our classes. When we become self-aware, here's how life transformation takes place. When we become self-aware of destructive patterns and we no longer live in an automatic default position, but we step up and take responsibility for our behavior. Everybody get that? This is where spirit-led correction comes in. When we take responsibility for our behavior. Remember the Pharisee that stood on the corner and prayed and said, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like them. I'm better than." He stood on the corner and prayed, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like them." But the sinner got down and prayed and said, "Oh God, forgive me." This is taking ownership for what's going on in your life. You will never change anything in your life that you don't take ownership of. But the moment you let the Spirit of the Lord lead you into taking ownership, you see, on the ego-driven side, we don't take ownership because that makes us more guilty. It makes us more damaged. It makes us more tarnished. But on the Spirit-led side, and we're going to get to that in your handout here in a little bit, on the Spirit-led side, when we get to that point, we can take ownership and know that we're covered by the grace and the blood and the mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I can say I am a sinner, and that doesn't mean I've got to beat myself up. It doesn't mean that I have to discredit myself. It doesn't mean that I have to destroy myself. I can say I made a mistake. I can say I committed a sin. I can say I don't like what came out of my mouth. I don't like what this is or that is, but I can take ownership of it, and I know I'm under the grace of God, and by His transforming power, I can take ownership of that, and then I can find the power to be transformed by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Taking ownership. You cannot, I want to say it again, you can't change anything in your life that you don't take ownership of. So whatever's going on, whatever pattern of behavior that has been blocking you from being everything that God wants you to be, not everything your ideal self says, but everything God wants you to be, if you find that behavior, own it and say, "That's true about me. Now let's see what God is going to do with it." The second part of the Spirit-led correction is forgiveness of self and forgiveness of others. This is huge. You cannot have transformation where there is unforgiveness. You cannot change a behavior where there is unforgiveness, whether it's for the forgiveness of self or whether it's the forgiveness of others. I had a person I was talking with today had a tremendous event take place in their life. Somebody that's been in my internship program, we've been working with these individuals for a number of months now, seen some tremendous transformations going on. But she told me today, she said, "I had a phenomenal thing happen this week." She said, "Several years ago, I had a fallout with a coworker. We had bad words. She moved away. We lost contact with each other. And I've been carrying the weight of that." She said, "I've been carrying the weight of that for years." She said, "Every time I think of this woman, I carried the hurt and the anger and the pain of it." They hadn't talked to each other in years. But just this week, the Lord gave her the ability, as she walked through some processes, the Lord gave her the ability to let this woman off the hook, to release her, and to forgive her. And guess what? Her phone rang. This woman is hundreds of miles away in another state. They haven't talked to each other. They haven't had contact with each other since the fallout. They have not Facebook, they have not text, they have not phone or anything else. Instagrammed, what else? Had done nothing. No contact. But here's the quantum effect of faith. Lindsay talked about it in her devotional tonight. When she took ownership and gave forgiveness to this woman and forgiveness to herself, several hundred miles away, this woman's heart is touched. She picks up the phone. They have a great time together talking and sharing and renewing their relationship. I want to tell you, transformation works when you do it God's way. Can you say amen? Number three, here's where it gets tough sometimes. Accept loving discipline. You have to learn to accept the discipline of the Lord. Loving discipline. One of the problems that we have today in the American church, our Western culture, and it's more predominant here than it is in other cultures, Other cultures are a little better about this, but in our American culture, we don't take discipline well. We tend to want to move on to the next place. There's another church on another corner, or there's another job somewhere else, or I'll just get another companion, or I'll just do this, rather than taking discipline, loving discipline. I'm not talking about punishment, and I'm not talking about rejection. I'm not talking about disesteem. I'm talking about correction, and I'm talking about learning and receiving from people that can pour into our lives. When this happens, this leads to major transformation. How many is ready tonight for some major transformation in your life? Amen. Okay, here's where it gets good. Which voice are you listening to? Here's where we've got to discern. Here's where we've got to know the word of the Lord, and we got to understand how our corrective self works, the way we correct ourselves. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. I don't know if that's big enough for you to see it on the screen or not. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no adjudging guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. Now, I want you to hear that language that's here in the Amplified. The dictates of the flesh, and I've already told you what those are. The dictates of the flesh is punishment, rejection, disesteem. The dictates of the Holy Spirit is ownership, forgiveness, and loving discipline. The dictates of the flesh says you don't deserve, you are a sinner, you blew it, you made a mistake, therefore you are a mistake, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. But the dictates of the Holy Spirit says, hold it, wait a minute, you belong to me. And His love never fails. Did you hear it tonight with the worship team? His love never fails. Can you say it to somebody? His love never fails. High five somebody and tell them, His love never fails. And His voice will always lead us to a place in the Lord. And here, I'm going to give you these real quick. First of all, here's some things to do. We're going to look at some things to take off and some things to put on. So here's the physiology, putting off and putting on. Things to put off, Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversations, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Here's something you got to put off. You got to put off former conversations. Now, I want to put that in some language that fits to us psychologically. You got to put off old attitudes. You got to put off old attitudes. Now, attitudes are very difficult to deal with sometimes because attitudes are habits of thought that are connected to an emotion. Attitudes are a habit of thought that's connected to an emotion. So if it's an attitude of thought, a habit of thought that's connected to a negative emotion, guess what kind of attitude you're going to have? What kind of attitude you're going to have? You're going to have a negative attitude, right? If it's an attitude or a habit of thought that's connected to a positive emotion, then what kind of attitude you're going to have? A positive one. So you got to find out what your attitude is connected to. What is there? You see, an attitude overcomes rationale. Attitudes will always exceed rationale. When rationale and emotions collide, emotions will always win in the undisciplined or the unaware. Because the emotion, your attitude will say, I don't care what the facts are, this is the way I feel, and this is what I'm going to do. Anybody ever been there? Nobody but me? Been there? So we got to put off old attitudes. If you want to put off an old attitude, find out what it's connected to emotionally, and you'll find out how to disconnect from that. And then in Colossians 3 and 8, but now you also put off all things. You got to put off anger. You got to put off wrath. You got to put off malice. You got to put off blasphemy. You got to put off filthy communications out of your mouth. You got to change what you're saying and change your attitude. Are you hearing me tonight? Now, here's something God's not going to do for you. God is not going to change your attitude. He puts that on you. That is your responsibility. You can pray all day long for God to change your attitude. What He wants you to change is your value and belief system that's connected to that attitude so that it will go away. And that's when transformation takes place. Are you with me? Here's some things to put on. You know, when I was a kid in church, we used to have what was called booster band. Anybody know what that is? Everybody over 60 knows what that is, right? Over 50, you know what that is. That was the little children's choir. I don't know why they called it booster. That was just what they called it. But we had this little song that we would sing. And we did the actions to it. Now, if I was Dr. Iverna, I would break out in song here. But I'm not, and you're going to be glad I don't break out in song, all right? But the little verse was, let me tell you, the best thing I ever did do was take off the old robe and put on the new. The old robe was dirty, all tattered and torn, but the new robe was spotless, had never been worn. Isn't that a great little song? But it's something that as adults, we need to do in our attitude and in our relationship, and you'll never do it using the ego-driven side of you, because the ego-driven side will always fight, but the spirit-led side will always submit. And when you get in a move from a position of defense and fighting to a position of submitting and surrendering to the Spirit, we quit walking after the ego of the flesh and we start walking after the Spirit-led flesh. When we do that, we start finding our identity. You are dressed, Colossians 3 and 9, now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. Everything that God is giving you has His label on it. You belong to Him, custom made, just for you. He's got it for you. Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Romans 13:12, put on the armor of light. Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God. We got more putting on to do than we have taking off to do. If you'll just take it off, He'll put it on. If you'll take off the old attitude, He'll give you a brand new wardrobe, a brand new wardrobe of attitudes that can change your life. You will start walking in new dimensions. Your old boss will start looking better to you than he or she has ever looked. Your church will start looking better to you. Life will start looking better because you have changed your attitude and put on a new wardrobe in Christ Jesus. So here's what He says in Colossians 3 and 1. He says, so if you're serious about living this new resurrected life with Christ, I like the way He gets to it here. For those of you who've been through my personality seminars, here's a high D personality. If you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Nike would say, just do it. Just start acting like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. Can you say amen? If you are down and you can't get up, look around you and see what God is doing somewhere else and get involved in celebrating what God is doing in somebody else's life, and you'll find out God will start doing it in your life. Amen. So we start celebrating others instead of lamenting them, instead of looking at them in disdain. We start celebrating what God is doing in their life, and He'll start doing it in your life. God loves those that participate in the things that He has for us. So I want us to look at the circle that I handed out for you. So here's what we've got: the ego-driven versus the Spirit-led. So I want you to look at it with me. You got your ideal self, false identity, ego-driven. Ego-driven means it's love by condition. You keep our rules, you get to be in our club. And it is directed by a punitive self, punishment, rejection, and disesteem. But if we move to the other side of the circle, through the cross, and I want you to see going through the cross, not around it. We'll talk about that in a moment. God's unconditional love. This is where we can take ownership for what we need to change in our life. This is where we're no longer in self-justification. Now we are justified by faith. And we're no longer justifying ourselves. We're letting the Holy Spirit justify us through Christ. Yes, I sinned, but that doesn't mean I'm a sinner. I made a mistake, but that doesn't mean that I am a mistake. I am a blood-bought, born-again, redeemed child of the living God, created in His image after His likeness. His stamp of approval is on me. His image is on me. His wardrobe is on me. His label is on me. I belong to Him. And anything that needs to be changed, He empowers me to change it through His Word, His Spirit, and the graciousness of Almighty God. Forgiveness, forgiving ourselves and forgiving others, becomes the powerful thing again. And accepting loving discipline. Look at the top where the cross, where the arrow goes, that takes us to our true identity. See that on the right hand side? Our true identity. We don't find our true identity until we find it in Jesus Christ. When we find our true identity, this leads to justification by faith, loving obedience, Spirit-led, unconditional love. We move from performing to being who we are in Jesus Christ forevermore. The best thing you can be for God is who God created you to be. The greatest glory you can give to God is not in doing some great performance. It's just being who you are and showing up in the presence of God and letting Him bless you and letting Him favor you and letting Him pour out His Spirit upon you. He's not looking for you to be great in a pulpit. He's not looking for you to be in the CEO office. He's not looking for you to be in any performance mode. He's just saying, let me show you who I am in you. Are you ready for that tonight? Do all of you know that we can always do that at another level? We can always do it at another level. We're always growing up or we're growing down, but all of us can find that at another level. And I'm believing tonight by what the Holy Spirit has spoken to my heart, that He's revealed some things in us tonight that He wants to deal with. And He's wanting to say to you, if you'll just ask me, if you'll just trust me, I'll take care of that issue in your life. You may be doing great on several levels, but you know right here at some level or something that you've been wrestling with, a battle that's been going on with you, but you're ready to say tonight, God, I'm ready to surrender it all. I'm ready to be completely whole in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say this, and I'm going to close. If the musicians will come and get ready, we're going to let God do his work here. So I'm going to ask the prayer partners to come forward, if you would. Just come while I'm talking. In the church world I grew up in, there was always this demand for holiness. And in the church world I grew up in, what that meant was you didn't smoke, you didn't drink, you didn't go to shows, you didn't have premarital sex. And in the world I grew up in, it meant the women all dressed alike and wore their hair alike and certainly didn't have any evidence of any femininity about them. That was what holiness was called. What that kind of holiness produces is neurosis. Let me give you a word to talk about on your way home. It's called iglesiocentric neurosis. I just have to use those every once in a while. I paid a lot of money to learn those words, so I got to throw them out every once in a while just to make me feel good. But a neurosis that's developed by the church. You see, what we need is wholeness, then we will have holiness. Wholeness will always produce a holy life. Trying to be holy without wholeness produces a neurosis. And we get hung up on stuff. And then we get to feeling guilty. We didn't live up to our ideal self. So we're broken. Or we start comparing ourselves. Or we start beating up on ourselves. Or we start rejecting ourselves. Or we start comparing ourselves. How many don't want to do that anymore? I want everybody to stand with me right now. Here's what I want you to do. If you're ready to go to another level, you're ready to move up in your relationship with God, and you're ready to go to another level tonight, and you want somebody to join with you, we have a prayer team down here that knows how to pray for you to get to that level. And maybe there's something you just need to say, I need this broken off of my life. Here's an attitude I need to change. Just confess it to them. They're not going to tell anybody. And let them agree with you in prayer that this is going to be broken off. If you want prayer, come on right now. And let's let God do a work in this house. Thank you, teams. Go ahead.
Higher than the mountains that I face. Stronger than the power of the grave. Constant through the trial and the change. Just one thing remains. Just one.
Praise the name of the Lord. Praise. praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory to the Lamb of God. Father, we just praise you. We just worship you. We adore you. God, break off every chain. Break off everything tonight. Lord, that we can be our true selves, which brings the greatest glory to you, is being who you created us to be. Glory to the Lamb of God. 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 Father, in the name of the Lord, 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 in the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord.
Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me.
Oh, your love, your love,
your love,
your love,
yeah,
your love never fails,
never fails.
Stay in a spirit of worship for those that are still being prayed for. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Thank you.
praise the name of the Lord. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you. See you Sunday morning.